I'm going to return to God's word. If you have a Bible to hand at home, or you can pick up an electronic device here in church, you might want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, which will help you as we look at that passage this morning. Let's pray together before I speak. Let us pray. Merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to spend a few minutes looking at this passage from the Bible. I think one of the things that people will sometimes say is they're looking forward to retirement. I'm long way off retiring, but you know, the thing that people will say to me is that when I ask them, what are you looking forward to, or what do you want from retirement, they'll often say something like this. They'll say, I want to be comfortable. Maybe you don't feel like that, but that's been said to me a number of times. I want to be comfortable. And it's a very human thing, isn't it? We want to be comfortably off so that we don't worry. There's a great story that's told of the poor man who goes for a walk in the forest. And he's walking through the forest, and you know, he's got that sort of glow that you get when you're one with nature, and you just feel, you know, God's close to me now. So he begins to think, right, I think I can sense the presence of God. I'm going to ask him a question. And he's walking through the forest, and he says, God, what does a million years mean to you? And God replies, well, my child, a million years to you is like a second to me. So the man asks, well, God, what is £1 million to you? And God says, well, my child, £1 million to you is less than 1 pence to me. It means almost nothing to me. And the man asks, so God, can I have £1 million? And God says, in a second. Now, that's a very human desire, to be comfortable. We think that, you know, we've got enough money, we will be comfortable. And there is nothing wrong with that desire to be comfortable, to have comfort. Our reading from Isaiah begins with those words. Comfort, oh, comfort my people. Comfort my people, says the prophet Isaiah, says God. Comfort, oh comfort, my people. Ancient words from God to his people, spoken through that prophet Isaiah in the 6th century before Jesus moved into the neighborhood. And they are such relevant and timeless words. They're not lost on us today. We understand them, don't we? Comfort my people. We've got people who are in hospital who need to know the Lord's comfort today. We have been disrupted. Our life has been disrupted for 9 months. And some of that is because our comfort zone has been disrupted. The things that we have grown used to have been stripped away from us, and we long for comfort to return. So when we hear these words, comfort, oh comfort my people, they sound familiar. They sound like there's something that we need. It's not hard to find people who are in discomfort, who feel like the people of God did, the people in the 6th century did, who feel that they are in exile. Anyone this morning feel that you're living in exile, exile from the life that you want to be living? Many of us feel like that. We live in a world of turmoil, don't we? We live in a world of turmoil. So God's word rings true in every age, in every place and life, because exile happens in every age, in every place and every life. One of the focuses during Advent is to focus on the word of God. And in our reading this morning, I'm not going to get to this point of focusing in on this, but verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. Verse 8. So through all the chances and changes of life, the word of God remains. It speaks into our situation of exile. Exile from that which we want, the place that we want to be in, and exile from God. You see, to be in exile takes us into a place of wilderness. And in the wilderness, well, you can imagine in your mind's eye for a moment what wilderness looks like. The mountains are high, the valleys are low, the ground is rough and uneven. Many of us know what it is to be in a place of exile, of wilderness. We've climbed the mountains of our own arrogance, of our own ego, our own pride. We know what it's like. Maybe we've gone down into the valleys of despair and depression and fear. Maybe we've traveled a road that has taken us over rough terrain, uneven ground where there's been nothing but sorrow and loss and pain. See, the wilderness isn't so much about what's around us, the place that we're walking through. Wilderness is what's so often happening inside me and inside you. That's where the wilderness is to be found, not through the outside, but through what is going on in us, our reaction to what's going on around us. That's not just a description of our lives and of our world. It's also a description of Israel in that reading from Isaiah chapter 40. The situation was this: foreign armies have defeated the Israelites. They've taken them prisoner, carried them off to a foreign land. We've been thinking about that a lot over recent months as we've looked at the book of Ezra. Their homeland had been overtaken by others. Their temple had been destroyed. But God, however, did not necessarily do this to them. They did it to themselves. It was judgment falling upon them because of what they had chosen to do. Their choices, their ways of life, their sinfulness had brought this about. Now, every one of us here today, every one of us who's watching this morning, could talk about a time when we were in exile, alienated from life, from self, from those we love, even from God himself. Some of us might feel that we are living in exile right now. We know what it is. When we read these words, we understand what exile means. Exiles live in a foreign land, a land of guilt and regret, of fear and sorrow and despair. But here's the thing. That's not how the Lord God intends us to live. It's not our true home. It's not the place that we're meant to live in. But sometimes that is where we are. It's a reality for us. Thoughts, words, deeds, things undone and left undone are the roads by which we come into this place, this land of exile. And sometimes we intentionally choose those roads for ourselves. Sometimes we deliberately go down a road that is going to be destructive. Other times it seems that we don't have any choice about it. We do the best we can at the time, but we're ignorant of a better way, a different way, God's way. So there are many, many paths that lead human beings into a place of exile. Many destructive paths. But you know, there is only one way out of that place of exile. There is only one way to leave exile, and that's the way of the Lord. And Israel, ancient Israel, had gotten into that place. They longed for a way out of the trials that they were facing. They long to hear some words of comfort. All of us want to know that someone more powerful is coming to rescue us. Not one who comes and overpowers, but one who is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Who does not want someone to love us, to forgive us, to heal us, to take us home? Who doesn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? Just imagine for a moment the darkest place of your life, the fear, the anger, the hurt, wondering when or whether it will ever come to an end. Maybe you carry guilt and regret with you. It's like a bag. It's like a bag that you have on your back of you, on your back that you're carrying around, like a heavy weight upon you. Your days are filled with words like "should have done that," and the nights, the words that ring in your ear through the night are "if only, if only, if only." Some of us live like this over and over. The past is replayed to the point that you can't see the future. And you're living in exile, alienation, wilderness. And that's the situation into which God speaks words of comfort. That's what is so significant about this time of year, of Advent. God speaking words of comfort. One is coming. Has come and will come again. Even when you see no way out, no hope, and you think that all is lost, God cries out, "Comfort, comfort, comfort." They're not sentimental words, they're not patronizing words, they are the words of Scripture. God does not simply put his arm around us saying, "There, there. Hope you feel better soon." Sometimes situations come up and we have no words to say. What is there to say to people in their grief or in their worry? God is not saying that to us, "There, there, feel better." These are words, "Comfort, oh comfort my people." These are words of God's presence, his encouragement, his strength. They make possible what God asks of us. In these words, God says, "Do you know something? I have never forgotten you. I have heard your cries. You are my people and I love you. I saw your need. My heart breaks with love for you. And do you know, I am sending one to bring you home. One who is more powerful than you. More powerful than you can ever imagine." So God sends Isaiah to carry these words of comfort to Israel and to us. Notice what he says. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem," he instructs Isaiah. Speak gently, speak tenderly, speak lovingly to Jerusalem. The Lord knows that when we are in the wilderness, when we are in exile, we can be a little bit fragile. Anyone feeling fragile this morning? This is a rhetorical question. Don't put up your hand. I feel fragile quite a lot of the time. You feel fragile? God understands that we feel fragile. That's why the Lord says, "Speak tenderly, with love, with care." This is not a time for condemnation or judgment or ridicule. Yes, we get it wrong. Yes, I have got it wrong. Yes, God's people have got it wrong. But God doesn't just attack us and belittle us and humiliate us. This is not a time for condemnation or judgment or ridicule. Sometimes we exiles are just holding on by the tiniest of threads. And when we're in that situation, we need, well, what do we need? Do we need someone to come along and tell us, "I always knew you were going to screw up. I always knew you would get it wrong"? No, we need words of comfort, of encouragement, of hope. Isaiah, who could be a tough prophet and could say hard things at times, is instructed to speak softly to their heart. He is to call them home. That is, after all, what repentance is all about. It's about coming home. John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, if you prefer, appeared in the wilderness, and he proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And when he did it, he was echoing Isaiah's words. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. Repentance prepares the way of the Lord. It prepares the way home. God's promise is this: the mountains will be made low, the valleys will be lifted up, and the rough and the uneven ground is going to become a level plain. The way will be prepared for the coming of the Lord. It's not so that we might get out, but so that Jesus might get in. The way that is being prepared is to allow Jesus to come into our lives, smoothing the way. God is always coming to us. That's what Advent, that's what Christmas explains to us so clearly. God is always coming to us. Christ is always coming to us. There's no situation in which Jesus cannot come to me and cannot come to you. You know, when I read this passage, I often think, for some reason, I always think of Diana Ross. Do you know Diana Ross? I'm getting nervous. I should have checked this better. But you know the song that goes, "Ain't no mountain high enough," and this always reminds me of that. I was going to sing it, but this is going out, and we don't want to shut down the internet as a result of my singing. No mountain high enough, no valley low enough, no ground rough enough to keep Jesus from coming from us. To us. Isaiah exclaims to Israel, "Here is your God. Here is your God. In the land of exile and wilderness and pain, here is your God." God comes to us in the worst places imaginable. That's our prayer when people are facing the most difficult of circumstances. What do we pray for them? What do we pray for people who are taken into hospital suddenly? What is our prayer for them? We pray for healing, of course we do. But let's pray that the Lord will come to them as he promised to do and bring his comfort. God's words of comfort come to us in our place of wilderness and exile. New beginnings, reconciled relationships, salvation. And it all starts with repentance. Repentance isn't so much about the guilt of our past, but a present hope that reveals the new future that the Lord has for us. Love and new life cannot be sustained in the same old ways, the ways that took us into exile. There must be a conversion. There needs to be a change of heart, a change of perspective. If new life and love are to last, we have to call into question our usual ways of being and doing. And boy, this applies to the church, doesn't it? It applies to us as individuals, but it applies to us as a church. A church needs to be constantly repenting of the ways that we become selfish and self-absorbed and traditionalist and controlling and wilderness. We're called to be full of new life and new love. We must be willing to grow and change. We need to orientate our life in different ways, in a different direction, and live in a new way. You know, maybe that's one of the things that we're struggling with, that we're probably forever going to have to be a different kind of church in how we do stuff. Someone said to me this morning when we were arriving this morning that how would things have been if we hadn't been able to do internet stuff over the last 9 months. Well, we would have found another way of being church. The church has never stopped being the church. We've just been gifted new modern technology to help us. But maybe we look back and we say, well, there's stuff that wasn't right. There's stuff that we need to change, and there's stuff that we need to reorientate ourselves around. We need to face the truth of our life, not as the final judgment of our life as individuals and together, but as the foundation for our hope and our expectation and the longing for what? For the church to be better or wonderful? No, our longing should be for the one that God has sent to be our comfort, for Jesus himself. That is the one in whom we put our hope and trust. So this morning, let us name and be honest before the Lord about the places of exile and wilderness and of our person, what we're feeling, our will. Let's name the opportunities for repentance. Let's bring those to the Lord. Let's bring those places that we know there needs to be a homecoming. Repentance happens when we recognize exile and we hear the words of comfort that the Lord offers to us. We don't repent so that we can hear the words of comfort from the Lord. We don't offer repentance. We don't confess our sins so that we can hear words of comfort. That's not why we repent. God speaks words of comfort so that we might repent. Isn't that wonderful? He offers us words of comfort. You know, in the Book of Common Prayer, there's a section in the communion service that's described as the words, the comfortable words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they're put there like that, those comfortable words, a sequence of scriptural words, to invite us to repentance. See, that's why the Book of Common Prayer is so wonderful, because it gets the sequence right. Words of comfort lead us to repentance. That's what Isaiah teaches us. That's what John the Baptist was teaching as well. May we come to the Lord today and receive his comfort. Amen. That was a question. Let's pray. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us who feel that we are in exile to hear your comfortable words to us this morning and to turn to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.